Let's open with a word of prayer.
Father, we thank you for this privilege again to open your word and to study it, to let you speak our hearts. God, we just pray you'd open our ears of our minds and our physical ears to hear what you have to say to us. And God, that we would grow, that we would truly be anchored in you. And so, Lord, we just ask thy blessing on this time and thy leading. For thy glory's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up to Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 6. You know, we've been in a study this year of the Word of God. The focus has been on the Word of God and different aspects of it, the power of the Word to save and to redeem and the different things that we've looked at. We want to do a three-part series starting tonight on the power of the Word to anchor our lives. The power of the Word to anchor our lives. And tonight we'll be looking at the anchor of the soul, taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 to 20. The anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6:19, which was one of our memory verses that we had, was, "This we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Before we launch out into the waters of our text, though, let's look at some anchors, because to understand the idea of the Word as an anchor, we need to understand the concept of anchors. As you see, we got the anchors in the pictures, right? There's a lot of different types of anchors, and probably the most familiar with all of us is a ship anchor. You know, a picture of anchors, like these enormous anchors for enormous ships. There's lots of different types of anchors, but the purpose of an anchor is to drop it and drop it down to the seafloor and to anchor a ship even as big as an aircraft carrier. What's the purpose of an anchor? Well, it holds against the tides, because if you don't have an anchor and the tide's going out, it can pull the ship out and take it where it doesn't need to go, like on the shoals. Holds it against winds. Holds it against waves, certainly holds it against storms. Another kind of anchor is a roof anchor. Now, unless you've done some construction, you probably don't know what a roof anchor is. Here in North Carolina, they call them hurricane ties. And you can see what they do is they come from the roof rafters, come around the top plate, and actually tie into the studs that go down to the base plate and tie into your foundation. So that's a roof anchor. It's anchoring the roof down, and it holds it against the winds, holds it against hurricanes, holds it against storms. Another type of anchor, a building anchor. These usually are huge pieces of metal, many times threaded, that are down into huge pieces of concrete that go down into the earth. And building a metal structure onto it, and your metal members are screwed down onto it, tying it down to a base. It holds the structure to the foundation, holds it against winds, of course, and against storms, much like the other ones, even against hurricanes. But in addition, holds against earthquakes in the case of a building. Another type of anchor, a tent anchor, which most commonly we know as stakes, tent stakes, different kind of stakes. But how about this? Look at these guys, all pulling on these ropes, but look at what's down here. Look at these huge stakes going into the earth here. These are tent stakes. But these are for big tents, what they call under the big top. And so they have loads of stakes holding all these ropes, and that's their anchor. And so a tent anchor holds the tent up, believe it or not, because it would collapse if they didn't have those ropes holding it. So it holds it up, it holds it open, so you have openness underneath. And of course, just like the others, holds against the winds, against the storms. Whoops. And, you know, you might add another one, that the stakes in the case of tents actually hold the supports, the structures that allow them to put weight for like the trapeze and a lot of different stuff. It actually is structurally holding it. And then the last one would be climbing anchors. Climbing anchors. These are specialty items that climbers use to allow them to scale sheer cliff faces. And in the case of this one, they drill holes in the face of the rock, the granite, and they put them in, and then they screw this, and it toggles and expands that, and it tightens it in, and then they can put their carabiners on there and their ropes, their ascenders, and they have a secure way to scale the face of a mountain. Another anchor is this kind here. It's a special expanding thing that when you put it in and you pull on it, it actually expands it. And it's more for cracks when you're scaling and you're able to do cracks and crevices, you put them in there. It does the same thing. And it allows people to climb sheer faces of granite, like out at El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. And you notice right above him up here is that anchor above him. It allows them to also be able to anchor themselves and put up their tent up there right on the sheer face of the cliff, thousands of feet above the ground, because it many times takes several days for them to climb. Like El Capitan is a 3,500 foot scale. It's higher than the tallest building, than the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. And so it takes them several days to do it. So the purpose of a climbing anchor is to hold against falling, right? Hold against the winds, hold against the storms. So of all these anchors we've just looked at, what do these anchors have in common? Something they all have in common, right? They all hold to something firm and steadfast to assure a good outcome. They hold to something firm and steadfast to assure a good outcome. And that's exactly what God wants for His Word to be in our lives, to be an anchor, to be something firm and steadfast, and to assure a good outcome. That's why God's Word is to be an anchor of the soul. So that's what we're looking at, an anchor of the soul. Because without it, there's none of those things that these different anchors do. There's nothing that spiritually that can help us. So again, there it is in that verse, something sure and steadfast. But I want to ask the question, so what is this that is our anchor? Because in the original, it actually says, this we have. The version that a lot of you read is like this one. Many translations insert hope here. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure. But in the original, it says, this we have. And so the question is, what is this? A lot of people presume it's the hope. We'll look at that. This we have as an anchor of the soul. So we must dig and say, what is this that scripture is talking about? Well, I'd like to work backwards through the verses and see what this is and look at it in two ways, with two things. Number one, the properties of the anchor that it's talking about. And secondly, the practicalities of the anchor. The properties of the anchor and the practicalities. Now, reading the verse right before our key verse being Hebrews 6:19, starting at verse 18, it says, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. So it starts out with anchor at the bottom, and now reverse engineering, going backwards, we see the other key elements. So it says, before that, it talks about the hope. And it talks about a refuge. It talks about a strong consolation. And then even before that, it goes back to two immutable things. So these are going to be key words in understanding the this. This we have. So the properties of the anchor. Number one, it gives hope. Why wouldn't an anchor give hope to a boat that otherwise is going to be adrift if its anchor is not securely down in the bottom of the sea there, underneath the water, and it's going to hold it? It gives hope. It gives hope when you anchor, and I did because my building inspector said I had to put on hurricane clips because he wants to make sure that my roof stays on in a very strong wind. It gives you hope that it's going to do that. So anchors give you hope that they're going to accomplish what they're supposed to do. Furthermore, they provide a refuge. I was thinking more of the refuge of thinking, you know, those guys without the anchor in the wall of that cliff, there was no way he'd have a little tent to suspend up there. His little hammock tent, like you saw in the picture. It provided him a refuge. Otherwise, he'd be exposed just hanging there. Anchors give you a refuge. They also give strong consolation. They give great peace because you can trust in them to hold you. And those guys put their lives on the line with their anchors when they are climbing. Those climbing anchors, they are 100% relying on those things. And if they have a slip and a fall, that's what catches them. Is that anchor holds sure right in that granite face. But again, going back up, then all these come from the fact that it consists of two immutable elements. Immutable, that means they don't mutate, they don't change, they can't be affected. The properties of the anchor of the soul that God is talking about is a property that cannot change. And what is that? Well, we'll see these two elements in the next verses. And again, we're backing up now, verses 13 through 17. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying you I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, that is Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for the confirmation is for them at the end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So in this now, we're starting to get the meat of what he's talking about, what the this is that brought about the hope, the refuge, the strong consolation, because they're flowing from these two immutable elements. And so what are they? Well, we see at the beginning there's a promise. He made a promise. At the end, there's a confirmation by an oath. And in the middle is the immutability of his counsel. So the two immutable things are, one, God's promise. God's promise is very much like a benefits package when you go into employment. It's laid out before you what the commitments are to you, what the benefits are of your association. God's promises, Scripture says, are yea and amen, are to assure you of benefits, what God is going to do. Whereas God's oath is the warranty or the guarantee that it will be fulfilled and honored. That God will not renege. He's not going to take back or go back on what he said, that he stands by it, just like you have even a salesperson. We use the same kind of thing of benefits and guarantee or warranty. Say, well, these are the benefits of this product. If you get this product, it'll do this, 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 and this for you. It has this advantage over my competitor's product, so forth. And besides all that, we've got a 10-year guarantee. If anything goes wrong, we'll replace it. Same kind of idea. One is about the beginning. The other is about the end. And these two serve as the brackets around the centerpiece, which is the immutable counsel of God. What is the immutable counsel of God? The immutable counsel of God is his plan of salvation. It is grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ toward all sinners, toward all mankind, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as it says. The immutable counsel of God is that he promised a Savior from the time of Adam and Eve in the garden right on down to the time of Christ. He made a promise. And that was the gist of what he was saying to Abraham when he made the promise to Abraham to multiply, was that there would be a multiplicity of the children of Abraham, the saved, those that would come to know God. And he made an oath that it would be this way and that he would fulfill it. So the promise introduces the counsel of God, whereas the oath confirms the counsel of God at the end. One introduces it. This is the way it's going to happen. The other confirms, guys, it is so because of who I am. Because as we read, God could swear by no one greater than by himself. So did you notice anything in common to the words promise, counsel, and oath? You'd have to say they all involve words, don't they? All three point to a pronouncement of God, or to put it another way, an utterance. God speaking. Speaks a promise, speaks his counsel, speaks his oath. It's God uttering. And this, in turn, leads us to God's ultimate pronouncement, God's ultimate word, his living word, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to these scriptures, as we understand it, is the anchor of my soul. He's my hope. He's my refuge. He's my strong consolation. He's my forerunner. And he's my high priest. All components that are in here. But this is what he speaks. It's his utterance. And that's why Hebrews 1:1-2 says what? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He's spoken. It's his utterance. The Lord Jesus Christ is the proclamation. He is the Word, the living Word of God. He is the embodiment of everything that we have here in written form in the Bible. He's the living Word. And that's why we in our sword drill did John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, and the Word became flesh, in verse 14, and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus is the pronouncement of God, the ultimate pronouncement. And so, the Lord Jesus is the this of the this which is our anchor. Yes, it's our hope, our refuge, our strong consolation. But that comes from God's promise and oath. And that in turn comes from God's immutable counsel and word. But that comes from the fact that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the progression as you deconstruct and go back in these verses, you see that what it's referring to is this we have as an anchor of the soul. This, and they put in hope, but yeah, it's the hope that comes from the promise and the oath, and the hope that comes from the immutable counsel and word, but this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. That's the anchor of our soul, is the Lord Jesus. Now let's look at the practicalities of the anchor. Having is not using. Using must be done right, and placement is critical. If a climber is climbing up the face of a rock and he's beginning down at the bottom in the easy part where he doesn't need any anchors, and he's got a whole bag full of anchors, and then he starts getting up to the tougher part, if he doesn't use them, what good does it do him? Just having them doesn't do anything. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and having His Word in our minds is like having a sack full of anchors for the climber. If you don't use it, if you don't apply it, if you don't put them in the rock of life, and then the climb, as it were, through life, it's not going to benefit you. Nor is it going to benefit you if you don't do it right. If those anchors were not drilled completely in, and the guy put it in a quarter of a way, and just said, my battery's not strong enough, I can only drill a quarter of a hole, and he puts the anchor in, then when he needs to rely on it, it's going to pop out. He's got to do it right. He's got to do it completely. Placement is critical. And so when God gives us His Word to use, to employ in life as an anchor of our soul for various situations, to be able to quote a scripture when we face a situation and stand on it as an anchor and rely on it to keep us from falling into sin, as the anchor for the climber keeps him from falling, it's the same thing. You have got to use it. You have got to claim it. You have got to stand on it, run to the scripture, and say, this is my anchor for this situation. It's so practical. God has given His Word as an anchor of our soul, but we're not using it. We've got bags full of it, so to speak. It must be on hand, and it has to be used. Look at verse 19. It says, we have an anchor. And that was the point I was making. Just having isn't enough. We do have an anchor, but we have to use it. A ship has an anchor, but it's not doing any good while it's up there. Unless they drop that anchor and place it, it's not doing them any good. So yes, we have it on hand, but it has to be deployed. It has to be used. Secondly, it must enter and be set. An anchor has to be set. My brother, when we would go with him in his 42-foot boat up in Alaska, and he would have me stand on the front of the boat to help him with setting the anchor, put the anchor down, and then he would have to put it in reverse and drag it in such a way that it dug in to the soil underneath the water. It had to be set. It had to grab. Otherwise, it would just be kind of dragging along the top if you didn't do it right. So it has to enter and be set. And notice there in verse 19 where it says, and which enters the presence behind the veil. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Now, do you see why I said that the this is referring to the Lord Jesus? Because it's the Lord Jesus who entered in behind the veil. He's the anchor of the soul. He's the one that went in and was set Because the only sure anchor is behind the veil. It is in the presence of God the Father. Thirdly, it must go ahead and not behind. In every case of the anchors we looked at, it takes precedence. It goes first. If the climber is putting in his anchors below him, what good is that going to do him? It has to go above him, ahead of where he's climbing. You don't put the roof anchor, the hurricane clip up there after the hurricane. You do it before. You put the building anchors in before you build on top of it. You put the stakes for your tents in before you enter the tent. I mean, they're all before. It has to be before, not behind. So don't think that you can just go through life and encounter situations and then run to the Scripture. You need to be memorizing Scripture. That's why we were starting to memorize Scriptures, because you need to have it and place it beforehand, ready for those situations of life. The practical application of the anchor is to have it and deploy it and use it. So that way you already have it there, and when the temptation comes and it seems so hard, you've got the verse. There's no temptation which has come upon you which He doesn't provide a way of escape. The anchor is there. The ability to say no, to quote the Scriptures for different applications. Joseph, when he was tempted sexually, said, "How can I do this against God?" God sees everything. Every offense is against God. It's not against me. Because he had learned that God sees everything in there, and nothing is hidden from his sight. And that every sin in the flesh or outside the body is against God. And so it has to be ahead. And that's why we spend time in the Word and should be in it every day. Because if the Word is placed ahead of us, by it is at the top of our day, at the beginning of every day, that's where you want it to be, not behind you. It serves you no purpose after the fact, so to speak. Having and using an anchor of the Word daily has some requirements. In other words, there's specifications for doing things right. According to these verses, it must be done with diligence. You must be diligent in using it. Verse 11. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence." Same diligence. That means you're not careless. You are on it. You're diligent. The climber knows how much spacing needs to go between anchors because of the distance of the fall. If it's too far, if somehow he falls, if the distance from where his anchors are to the next, it will rip it out or break it, and then it does him no good. He's diligent to know the specifications, the distance that he needs to place them to be secure in case anything does happen. There's got to be diligence, not careless. And I think many of us oftentimes live our Christian life in a careless way with God's Word. Instead of being diligent and regular and realizing why we do it, because that diligence is critical to our spiritual life and to our standing up against the storms of life and the attacks of the enemy, we just tend to be, we get careless. So it must be done with diligence. It also must be done with a trust in it and full assurance of hope. And that again is in verse 11. To the full assurance of hope. Those climbers don't climb up there saying, "Oh, I'm not sure this is going to really hold me." They have full assurance of hope in that product, in that stake, in that anchor. But I think oftentimes we as believers will doubt the ability of the Word to address issues, and we won't stand on it. We start to use reasoning or logic or man's thinking rather than to have full assurance of hope that, yes, this is sufficient to address every problem that is thrown my way in life. Is God's Word sufficient or not? Yes, it is. For every situation, no matter how difficult, God has made it a product that is sufficient, that we can put our full assurance of hope on it and not doubt it and move ahead confidently. I mean, it has been so fun. We've had so many family reunions at Yosemite, and we usually go there for a week, and we camp out, all of us up in Upper Pines. It's really fun. And have a wonderful week of family fellowship and seeing Yosemite and climbing and all that. But every time we've ended it by having lunch as we're driving out the valley. And we stop at the valley and we set up our chairs, our lawn chairs, and we've all got our binoculars and we're having lunch. And we sit there and we watch the guys and the gals that are climbing El Capitan. It's just amazing. You just are awestruck. These little blips, this huge face of granite, these little blips up there. And they're moving ahead with full assurance of hope in their gear and going ahead and doing it. Not doubting it. That's what the Word is to be. It's an anchor for us. Full assurance of hope. Another requirement that it must be done with a perseverance to the end. These guys don't put those anchors up there just to half-heartedly go up a little way. Oh, I'm going to go a third of the way and I'll give up. The only reason they start out is because they're persevering to get to the end that's in sight, and that's the top of El Capitan. We are to persevere to the end and not give up either with failures. We're to repent of them, get up. When we've fallen down, we get up, we repent, and we move on in the Lord. And we learn from it so that we don't fall again in that. And we keep pushing on, confident in what God has given us as an anchor for our soul. And it must not be done with sluggishness. Notice in verse 12 it says, "And you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." We're not to be sluggish. And yet that is just so descriptive of how we often become like slugs. Slugs just move so slowly. And they leave this trail of gugh all over the place. Slime that dries. We're not supposed to be sluggish. We're supposed to be full of life. We're supposed to be diligent. Supposed to be careful. And then it also says, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, imitate those who have already gone before us, who've already done the journey, who've proven the anchors. There's a wealth of information. These guys, many of them that climb El Capitan, are following routes where other people have already put in the anchors. And they don't have to put in their own. They're imitating their accomplishments. They're following it. Learning from them. And we're to do the same. senior saints, those that have known the Lord for many more years, maybe in number of years saved, not necessarily by age, but by longevity in the faith, have experienced things that you or me have not experienced. And you go to them and you ask them and you imitate their walk. You learn from them. These are the elements, the practicalities of the anchor of the soul that God wants for us to practically live. But let's also mention the fact that there are times when God expects us to take refuge rather than to deploy the anchor. Not to be foolish. To avoid people in situations that would be catastrophic or destructive to our spiritual life. To say no to temptation and desires. What good is an anchor going to do if you're foolish enough to be going into waves of this proportion? It's foolhardy. Totally overcomes them. Absolutely foolish. And yet many times Christians will put themselves in situations like that where they will immerse, they'll go to something. They should never be going to that movie, that R-rated movie or whatever. They should not be going certain places, associating with certain people. That's like being a fool and doing things like this. Or that's like seeing a tornado in front of you and saying, I'm going to keep driving right toward it. It's like there is no anchor for stupidity. There's no anchor for this kind of thing. And at best, you might end up with your 14-wheeler on the side. And at worst, you might be at the 14-wheeler going through the air like that. The power of the several of them, you see. Because there's no anchor for that, for a truck. It's to avoid it. Life storms prove the strength of our anchor. And that is absolutely true. But God never expects us to tempt Him by saying, I'm going to go into the face of evil and participate or fellowship with darkness. Because Scripture says what? Light does not have fellowship with darkness. So you don't go into those overpowering situations thinking that this is where I'm going to use the anchor so that that allows me to do it. There's some situation you just don't go there, and God gives you the wisdom to know that. Otherwise, you're a fool and you're overwhelming yourself. So as we wrap things up, the question is Christ the anchor of your soul? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and said, Lord Jesus, I want you. You are the only one that can anchor me through life and bring me through. I'm trusting you and you alone. You are the anchor of my soul. And if so, are you staying in the Word and applying it? And are you putting it ahead of you and not behind you? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness at the top of the morning, each day, and making that your priority? And memorizing Scriptures and finding those key verses. That it's not just a matter of saying, well, I'm going to read a chapter or two each day. No, it's for looking for those key verses that God can speak to you and use as an anchor in situations that you're going to face. And hold on to that. And come back to it when you encounter those situations. It does no good to have an anchor and not to deploy it. We need to use God's Word abundantly every day. God's Word is an anchor of the soul because the Lord Jesus Christ is that anchor, the living Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who is the living, your living Word. He is your ultimate declaration, proclamation, and utterance of your immutable counsel. your pronouncement that there is salvation in no other name except the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you have provided the right anchor for this life with all its multitude of temptations and trials and enemies and pitfalls and destructions. But Father, we confess that as a people we're weak. We don't use the anchor you've given us, or else we deploy it behind us rather than ahead of us. God, wouldn't you challenge us anew and afresh to stay in your word and to use it correctly, that you might truly be the anchor of our soul in all the situations we encounter day in and day out. Lord, we desire to grow. We desire to be more than conquerors through Christ. So, Lord, we just ask you to do this work in each of our hearts, that we might be growing and rightly applying and dividing the word of truth. We thank you for this time. We ask thy blessing on thy word, that it may be fruitful in our lives. This we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.